with you, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and take that Bible out, open it up with me, go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We ended our series on the good book last week. Advent starts next week. So this is what we call preacher's choice. So there you go. I get to talk about what I want to talk about, which is good stuff. So I like it. I mean, not that I don't get to talk about the other things I want to talk about, but this is just wake up and say, what is it that I want to talk to our church about? So I'm excited about this today. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. So as you're headed over there to Acts chapter 8, I want to just let you know a couple of things. You've been watching this building over here come up slowly but surely over some time. I'm excited to make some announcements this morning. Pending Harris County giving us our certificate of occupancy, and that is a big pending, but pending that, I want you to know that on Sunday, December 15th, we will have a walkthrough of our brand new common space and kids building. And I'm also excited to let you know that we will have a soft opening on Sunday, December 22nd. Merry Christmas to the people of Houston Northwest. I'm excited about this. Yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun. We will be giving more information about this, but we will have our grand opening for the community in which we are going to invite every person that we can find within shouting distance on Sunday, January the 12th. You'll be hearing more information about that, but it is going to be a lot of fun. Church, thank you for your patience. Thanks for your generosity. It has been a long 2.5 years since we've been flooded, but God is good. Amen? Amen. Let's just give him thanks. Yeah, let's do that. So Acts chapter 8, I want you to head over there. We're going to start in verse 26. As you're headed over there, I want to just give a brief introduction to the Bible for those of you who are new to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need, their search for a rescuer, for a redeemer. They use the word Messiah in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, we finally find out, we discover who it is that this Messiah is. We find out that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, and we discover that the Messiah, Jesus, is God in flesh. And so we read about his miraculous birth of a virgin. We also then read about his miraculous ministry, his sinless life. We then also read about the fact that he dies on a cross, a salvific death, in order to give us rescue from our sins. So Jesus died in our place so that we would not have to face the penalty or the punishment for our sin. We then read that 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead and that he has overcome death, but also invites those who place their faith into him into a new life. The ushering in of new creation began with the resurrection, and the earliest Christians believed this. They went around proclaiming this, and they called this the gospel, inviting people to place their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, but also to join in the remaking of the world as God reconciled all things unto himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. This message, this gospel, is the thing that we talk about regularly, Sunday to Sunday, but it's also the thing that the earliest church was passionate about. And so today we're reading from the book of Acts, a book written by Luke. And Luke tells us about the earliest church, what they were doing and why they were doing it. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8. We're just going to read an episode that took place starting in verse 26. I'm going to pray over us and then we'll jump in and read this together. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you, God, for the gift of the church. And Lord, today we pray and we ask that you would show us how to move forward as a church. Lord, what does it look like for us to pursue you, to follow you, to truly obey? God, what does it look like for us to be so consumed with your mission, your remaking of the world, that we can't help but participate in it? God, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to join with you in the remaking of the world. And Lord, we ask that today you would guide us. Teach us through your word, Lord. We pray that as I walk through the scripture, that you would open our hearts, Lord, that your spirit would have his way here in this room, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would awaken us to know you, to show us more of yourself, and to show us how we should respond. Father, we thank you. We praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. So the holidays are about to get kicked off here. I look forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas, New Year's, because it gives me a little bit of opportunity to have some downtime with my family. We've had that crazy schedule, and now I get to do the thing where I just basically put on my pajamas, don't take them off for about 3 days, and watch copious amounts of television. It's going to be great. Turn into a couch potato for maybe a day or two, but I love watching movies. You know, movies just make everything so simple, so clear. You know this, right? There's a mission. We got to get in. We got to steal this briefcase. We got to get out. We can't get caught, right? We got to go in. We got to kill the bad guys. We got to get out, right? Just simple, clear. It makes it easy. It's good. We know what we're supposed to do. We know that we're going to do it. And then most of the time, whenever you're watching the movie, you kind of start and you're like, I know that they're going to do it. It's going to be fine, but I'm going to pretend like I'm really stressed out and wonder if they're actually going to do it in the first place, right? This is the way that the movies work. What's funny, though, is that in real life, that's not typically the way that it usually works out. You see, organizations or groups get missions for sure. Corporations have mission statements. They say, this is why we're founded. This is what we're about. But over time, mission drift, maybe you've heard of mission drift, takes place. I want to read to you actually a mission statement of an institution, actually an institution here in the United States, one of the oldest American institutions. It says, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning." Now you might wonder, what organization has that as their founding mission statement? And the answer, Harvard University. Harvard University was founded so that students would know Jesus Christ is the foundation of all eternal life. Harvard was founded as a training college for ministers, if you didn't know that. Doesn't really have that same mission anymore, you might say. What happens? How do we get to a place where we start as a founding college for ministers and then we kind of go a different direction? The same thing, of course, might be said about many churches. Jesus gave the church a mission as he was leaving. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said, here's your mission. Go and tell people about me. Teach them to obey my commands. Baptize them, and I'm going to be with you the whole time. Is that what we're doing? The truth of the matter is that particularly as the world has become more globalized and we're aware of other religions, other backgrounds, it has become increasingly uncomfortable for many of us to speak openly and frankly about our belief that Jesus Christ is the way to know God the Father. And if we're totally and completely honest, we're not totally sure that we like talking openly about it. It makes us feel awkward. Mission drift is real. And here we are in Acts chapter 8, and the church has just been founded. And we have an encounter between Philip, one of the first followers of Jesus, and an Ethiopian eunuch. I want us to talk today about why this story matters and how it teaches us about the very mission for which the church has been created. I want us to understand that first, we should talk about this mission because, as verse 26 shows us, it is the very foundation of the church. It's the very foundation of the church. We read, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" What's the point? The very first thing that I notice is that Philip goes. Philip goes to people who need to hear the message, obedient unto the Spirit, and goes to tell them. The truth of the matter is that something about the crucifixion of Jesus frightened the disciples, but something about the resurrection emboldened them. They saw their friend crucified, killed, and then 3 days later raised from the dead, and they understood because of that that God was remaking the world, that he had ushered in a new phase of human history, that he had said there's now a new way to be human. King Jesus is the true king. Follow his way. Have a new life. Have eternal life. And these scared fishermen and tax collectors were willing to go and be burned at the stake and crucified upside down because this message was so radical, so revolutionary, everybody needed to know about it. This was the mission of the church. God had announced a new way of living in the world. Now, sadly, there would be people along the way who would hear this message and reject it. And these people would choose to spend their lives and all of eternity, in fact, apart from God and miss out on the joy of the kingdom. But this church was so motivated to let everyone know that this new life was available, but also that you could miss out on it. I know we don't want to kick off our Thanksgiving week thinking about hell, but let's be honest, hell's in the Bible, and it's in there a lot. Jesus talks about hell on a regular basis, and the apostles were so moved by what they had experienced that they were willing to face a violent death so that people whom they had never met, trust me, these are not friends and family members, church. These are people they've never seen. They wanted everyone to know. This is what the church was founded to do, to be the rescue boat in the midst of drowning individuals. We're a mission organization. The Latin word for this, the Missio Dei, is this idea that we are in the business of helping God through his reconciliation of all things through Christ Jesus. But we can get distracted. I heard about the company American Apparel. You remember them? I don't even know if they're still around, but American Apparel was kind of this company that was founded to make clothes because the founder was frustrated that most clothing jobs were being shipped overseas. And so he wanted to found a clothing line where those jobs would be available in the United States. And so he started American Apparel. But what happened was that they became known more for provocative ads rather than their clothes. And eventually it had to declare bankruptcy because they got so consumed with this other thing that people knew them for. It's really good if people know us as a loving community. It's really good if people know us as a community that serves. It's really good if people know us as a group of people who truly worship and follow Jesus. And all of those things should be the case, but we should never forget that the first mission that Jesus gave us was to tell people that he was Lord and King. This is the mission that's been given to the church. 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Secondly, we see in this passage that this thing of mission is actually an expression of God's heart. Verse 27, Philip rose and went. And listen, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. One of the things that we might miss as we read this passage is the fact that God cares about all people. Now, in the 21st century, this seems like a non-controversial statement. But you should know that in this time, for Philip to hear from God and for God to tell Philip, I no longer want you to now focus on people who are just Jewish, but to go to people of other nationalities, this is a radical statement. God doesn't just want the Jewish people. God wants all people. Now, you may or may not know that we're a Southern Baptist church. It's not on the sign outside, but if you've been around, you probably know that. Southern Baptists are known for a lot of things, but one of those is their heart to live out what God's compassion and care for other nations is. There's a woman named Lottie Moon who's famous in Baptist circles. Her name's Charlotte, but they called her Lottie, and Lottie Moon spent from 1873 until 1912 as a missionary to China. She stood only 4'8" tall, but she was a giant. She was so moved by the fact that the people in China were going to die apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that she raised money and went alone as a single woman, which was something that was not allowed at the time, and went and helped serve at a girls' school, but was then frustrated because she was stuck with just about 30 girls. And she said, I want to go evangelize. I want people to know who Jesus is. And so she went into the interior of the country and started to tell people about Jesus and evangelize and make disciples. And she would write letters back to the United States, to the Southern Baptist Convention, saying, we need more workers. We need more funding. We need to let people know that this thing matters. There's not enough. The harvest is plentiful, but the work workers are few. Now, she passed away around 1912, but the Southern Baptist Convention was so moved by her passion for China that they named an offering after her. Maybe you've heard of it. The Lottie Moon International Missions Offering is held every year in Baptist churches around the world at Christmas. Over the years, it has raised $1.5 billion to start new churches and send missionaries around the world. Every year, Baptist churches have this offering, and it raises half of their budgeted funds to tell people about Jesus all around the world. It's something that we have done as a church ever since this church was started. We'll do it again this year. In fact, if you want to go on the website today, you can start giving to Lottie Moon. It is a massive move of God that God has used to help people see the truth. But the thing that I want to draw attention to today is that Lottie Moon is just one example of a person who has been so moved by her community's need, her world's need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that she was willing to do what it takes. Church, I wonder if people are willing to get on ships and planes, would we be willing to go to the next cubicle or the next house? But it's not just about other nations. There's a word there that we sometimes run past in verse 27. There was an Ethiopian, and then it says a eunuch. A eunuch. Now, if you know what a eunuch is, and I don't need to describe it, and if you don't, then you can Google it later, but I'll just tell you that according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, eunuchs would not be allowed to worship in the assembly of the Lord. They had been emasculated and so were not permitted because they were seen as someone who was deformed, imperfect. And this was an attempt on the part of the Jewish people to portray the holiness of God. And God intentionally sends Philip, not just to an Ethiopian, but to an Ethiopian eunuch, and says, this person who's been deformed in service of another person of royalty, I want you to know that they can be brought in and serve the true king. So Philip goes to this person who's the wrong color, who has a deformity, and then Philip discovers that this person wants to understand. He's reading the Bible. He would be what we would call in our terms a spiritual seeker. He's reading the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says a great sentence, "How can I unless someone helps me? How can I unless someone helps me?" Guys, I just want you to know I was terrible at Greek in college. I mean, like, I was bad. It was not good. Like, you ever have one of those classes you're in where, like, when you walk into a test, you just start sweating? And you're thinking, Jesus, if you're real, this is your chance to show up right now and prove it, right? That was Greek for me in undergrad. And there was a tutor that I had in college, this girl named Jennifer, and she was brilliant at languages. And she spent hours trying to explain to me the difference in declensions and how to teach me various verb tenses and how to recognize it. And I'm just telling you right now, the reason that I get to be the pastor of Houston Northwest Church today is because I sat for hours with this poor girl, Jennifer, teaching me Greek. You need people sometimes to just teach you, don't you? To show you things that you don't understand. The Bible is a confusing document. Let's just be honest. It's a big document. It's dense. It can be difficult to approach, to understand. And sometimes, even some of us in this room feel a little bit uncomfortable because we don't get it. And we're just saying, would someone help me understand? The truth is that's not just people in this room. You've got neighbors right now. They want to come to church. They want someone to teach them the Bible. They just feel like if they ask those kinds of questions, they'll be looked down upon, right? People will think they're ignorant or insufficient or odd. And they're just saying, hey, would you help me understand? And I know what you think. You think, I don't have the words. I don't have the knowledge. Well, you've got Google. And if you've been going to church for any amount of time, I want you to know this. You probably have more biblical education than the vast majority of pastors in this world. You know a lot. I would challenge us to be people who will help others understand. Because God has a desire, and we see it at the conclusion of the scripture, that one day every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's funny because I think sometimes in the American church, we're so busy trying to figure out who God's going to keep out of the kingdom, but the thing that the Bible communicates is, I want everybody in, so get out there and help me. Here's the crazy part. God wants us to help him with his reconciling work in the world. So in verse 30, we see, Philip ran to him. Philip ran to him. I don't know how old Philip was. Maybe he was 19. But when was the last time you ran? I know some of you ran this morning. That's good. But some of you haven't run in a while. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our way to participate in what God is doing. To participate in what God is doing. To join God in the renewal of all things. We use the language of domains here at Houston Northwest. Maybe you know what that is. Maybe you don't. But it's basically this idea that every person has been intentionally placed and intentionally gifted for God's work in the world. You're an engineer because God wants you to be an engineer. You're an accountant because God wants you to be an accountant. You're a poet and a teacher because God wants you to be a poet and a teacher. You're an artist because God wants you to be an artist. We are all different with different gifts. We've been placed in different offices, different neighborhoods, and different apartment complexes all around this city. And that is not by accident, but by the design of God, so that the church of Jesus Christ can be like the yeast of the kingdom that works its way through the whole batch of dough. And God is calling us to engage and bring the good news of the kingdom to all of those places. Amen. To all of those places. God is at work here in our city. Our mission statement, making Houston more like heaven, has a cause, and that is by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. We believe that God has given you these gifts and this job so that you can make Houston look more like heaven, but also the world. We want you to use your gifts in your domain to engage the world in 2020. This is what we believe. God wants this church, this entire church, to be missionaries. Some of us to be missionaries to our neighbors, some of us to be missionaries to our coworkers, and some of us to get on planes and to talk about how we can use our gifts, how we can use our gifts to help make a difference around the world. In 2020, Houston Northwest is planning to take 5 trips to Kenya, and we need people who are educators and medical professionals and business people and the like to go and to use their gifts to help make a difference. Now, we have a video. I want to just show you one example of one family who went to Kenya and they had an experience. And they're just going to talk a little bit about it. So I want you to turn your attention to the screens and watch this video featuring the Chiltons as they tell you about how God used them and taught them as they went and used their gifts to engage their domains in Kenya.
So in July, we were part of a team that went to Kenya, to 2 locations, Kajiado and Lemuru. And we brought groups that were focusing on 4 different domains. So we had a team that worked in medical, a team in education. We had a team that was involved in women's ministry, and then a team that looked at business and finance issues in those 2 communities.
Well, I worked in the medical domain. I'm a nurse, and it was very exciting, overwhelming at times because we did have a lot of patients who came to the medical camps. We were able to come alongside the Kenyans and work in that they were seeing patients, and we were helping to screen, take blood pressures, and just greet the patients and direct them in the areas they needed to go.
In the business domain, in both Kajiado and Lemuru, we've been part of helping to support the establishment of a sewing center, and the goal there is to help women in the community learn to sew so that they have additional means to earn income and to help support their families. So the goal of the business domain was really to come alongside the sewing center in both locations and work with the women and the leadership in those sewing centers to help them think through strategies and a plan to try to take their goods to the marketplace and find a way to sell those goods into the local marketplace in both locations so that they could earn an income and help support themselves and their families.
Over the course of about 4 days in Kajiado, we saw about 1,300 patients. And we saw patients who were suffering from everything from high blood pressure to those who had dental problems, those who needed family planning, and then a lot of children who probably were somewhat malnourished. They all needed worm medicine because that's a common problem there. And we even saw one young lady who had a very severe growth on her cheek that we were able to come alongside and help support for a surgery that she later had after we left.
God can use us equally, regardless of our background, if we bring our availability to Him and we bring a servant spirit and a servant heart. And I think Kenya reminded me of that. That's really what God values, and that's what God is looking for in believers.
I feel that God taught me that He wants to use each one of us to minister to others and to minister to each other. And the wonderful other members of our team were just such an encouragement to me. I feel like they're just lifelong friends now. And I feel like my friends in Kenya are also lifelong friends. I know that I will see them again, if not in Kenya, in heaven one day.
So there's a lot of opportunities, a lot of needs through HNW and in the world in general. And so I think God wants us to have that heart and that attitude that we should be planning to go wherever He opens a door and calls us.
just trust God, take that first step. It is amazing what He can do with just a small talent. And just your willingness, your love for others, He will use that. And I would say, go for it.
Thanks, Mark and Susan, for helping us tell that story, make that video. Here's what I want to let you know. That is available to anyone in this church. If you want to go and use your gifts and engage the domain where God has trained you and placed you, here's the thing. You don't have to be a super Bible student. You just have to be willing, because God has given you a domain, whatever that is. So what I want to encourage you to do today, after our second service, so probably in the 12:15 area, over in the 249 building, we're going to have a luncheon, and you're invited to come to this luncheon right now to find out about how you can be engaged in Kenya in 2020. And so I want to invite you to come to that, and if for some reason you're like, man, I want to go, but I can't, then I want you to email Chris Hall, our missions pastor, and let him know, I'm interested in being part of this, because we believe God has called us to do this, and to come and to be involved and to help remake the world here in the city and also in Kenya. Now, one of the things that I want us to do is I want us to close today by thinking about what God would have us to do based on this story that we read about Philip. I see that Philip goes, and we read in verse 35 that Philip opens his mouth. He's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and there comes this moment where he opens his mouth. And here's something that I would like to challenge us to do. I would like to challenge us as a church to open our mouths and to talk about Jesus. Christmas Eve is approaching, and the truth of the matter is that that is a service when, for whatever reason, it is culturally appropriate to invite people to church. People are rarely offended if you say, hey, would you like to come to a Christmas Eve service? But it's not just Christmas Eve. Every Sunday from now until Christmas Eve, we're going to be sharing the gospel and doing it in a way that I believe is creative and compelling. And I would like to challenge every person in this room to begin doing two things. Number one, praying for at least one person that you could invite. We can all pray and listen for the Spirit's guidance. And number two, that when God gives us opportunity, that we would open our mouths, tell them of Jesus, or at least invite them to come be part of our worship service. We all know people who are far from God. So can we do that, church? Would you join me in that? Yeah? Okay, good. Four of us are going to join me? Okay, that's good. I know it's challenging. I know it's convicting. But I do think that we need to be reminded of why we exist. I want us to go to pray and to speak. But more than that, I also want us to begin praying about a special offering that we're going to take on Christmas Eve. I've already mentioned the Lottie Moon offering, and you can begin giving towards that. But a few weeks back, or actually a few months back, one of our church members pointed out a ministry to me called RIP Medical Debt. RIP Medical Debt. And he showed me how, through kind of a weird way that collections work, that there's a group of people who run medical collections, that if a person or an organization will pay 1% of the medical debt that individuals have, their medical debt will be erased. So we are going to take a big give on Christmas Eve, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to try and have a special designated offering on Christmas Eve to take up $25,000, because $25,000 will pay off $2.5 million of medical debt in Houston. Now, I'm not talking random people. These are zip codes right around our church. Now, they have a set of criteria. We can't adjust that. We can't say, hey, can you help this family? But we can be people who will help families. We don't have any expectations for them. There's no catch with this. We're not saying, hey, we paid your debt, come to church. We'll probably send them a letter and let them know, but that's it. We just want to show the love of Jesus. This is a way we think that we can open our mouth to the community and say, Jesus loves you and gave everything for you. So we're going to take that offering on Christmas Eve, but also after we take that offering, I believe that we will run past that $25,000 mark, and any dollar that's given that exceeds that offering will go towards the international missions offering named after Lottie Moon, so that churches can be started and people can be sent. So now, these are beautiful things, And I'm excited for us to do this, to pray for our person, to invite a person, but also for us as a church to choose to give towards that offering. But here's the last thing. I know that there are some of us in this room who have yet to decide whether or not we're ready to follow Jesus Christ. We can't really tell people about the kingdom because we're not in the kingdom yet. And the way this starts is through belief. The truth of the matter is that I don't want anybody in this room to be separated from God for all of eternity. And the truth of the matter is that I know that people told me about Jesus, and I want you to know about him too. This is a brand new way of living in the world, and it's a way of seeing things and being brought in, no longer excluded, but included. I don't know if you saw this video this week, but I was totally and completely blown away by this video of a young boy who was severely colorblind. I'm not exactly sure how colorblindness works, if there's a scale of severity, et cetera, but they use the word severely colorblind. There's been a pair of glasses that have been designed, and this young boy, they put these glasses on him so that for the first time in his life, I don't know how old he was, he looked to maybe be 12, something like that, put on these glasses, and he saw color for the first time. And he's in the middle of his class, and he puts them on, and his first reaction is, wow. And then his second reaction is he just begins to weep. He's never seen the world like this before, ever. And his teacher comes over and just embraces him because he understands it's just an overwhelming reality of the fact that he finally sees what everybody else saw. Some of us here today are walking in a black and white world, and God wants you to live in technicolor.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.